Say a few words here before we start. First of all, I'm really impressed for everyone coming out to church this morning. I really am. You say, well, it's just rain. I know all the different things, but you know, it's, people like to be in rain. It was the downpour earlier. Some people had struggles getting here, and yet you've been so faithful. I praise the Lord for that. Really do. So because of that, we're going to give you a good, strong message. Amen?
Amen.
I was sweating bullets this morning, saying, I don't think anyone's going to be there. So, but praise the Lord, and you're here, and let's get right to it. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll start at verse 19. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your people and being so faithful. And thank you for our friends and visitors. We pray, Father, you bless the message with your presence and power. And Father, I pray that you'd help the message to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you do a great work in our hearts and minds and help us, Lord, to change because of this. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Notice chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Thank you, may be seated. So this is such a unique portion of scripture in the book of Hebrews. And I'll be honest with you, I've read the book of Hebrews over the 40-something years I've been saved. I've never seen this verse before. And I'm not saying I've never seen it, but it doesn't register with me. But today it is. So the scripture begins at verse 19 to 25 about the important privilege of it is to belong to a New Testament church. So this is so important that you understand we're talking about the New Testament church. It's one of the great privileges in the whole world. I know most people disagree with that statement, but it's reality. In the world of Christianity, there's nothing greater to belong to than a New Testament church. And I know when we consider the Lord, his word, and what the Lord said is important, being converted is the first thing. People must be born again. And you can't put the cart before the horse. You say, oh, I'd like to join the church, but you've got to be saved first. You've got to be born again. And the second would be belonging to his church, his body, the local assembly. Now, I know the world teaches a doctrine of a universal and invisible church, but it's not found in the Bible. It's not there at all. It's all made up. It's fictitious. But we find the local assembly, the church, the body, is where we belong. So the Word of God teaches that Jesus died for the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says something along the lines that Jesus died for the whole world, especially those that believe. So that's important. But the Bible also teaches that Christ gave his life for the New Testament church. Now, I don't understand it, but I revel in it. I really do. I thank the Lord for it. In Ephesians 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus died for his church. So again, it's not only the whole world that Jesus gave his life for, but he died for the local assembly. In the Old Testament, the people were able to stand at a distance Only the Old Testament priests were able to come near to God, and the high priest once a year entered into the Holy of Holies. So in Hebrews, the apostle explains over and over that each individual believer may come near to the throne of grace boldly. And there are three assurances given to us whereby we might come boldly before God. So notice verse 19, please. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Christ is the first reason. The sacrificial death of Christ, Jesus, assures us that we have access to his throne. Verse 20, the Bible says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, say, his flesh. So the life of Jesus by the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. So then, third of all, we can come to God's presence. Verse 21, the Bible says, in having a high priest over the house of God. So the high priest over the house of God is Jesus Christ. His priesthood permits all believers to come unto the Father because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So number one, we see verse 21, in having the high priest over the house of God. And again, this is speaking about the house of God. It's speaking about the body of Christ. It's speaking about the assembly. And this place, which our Lord established, is early in the New Testament when he called his disciples, and we see it in the different books. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 19, Jesus calls his 12 disciples. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, let's turn there, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So again, when we think about the New Testament church, we don't glorify man, and we have people we can glorify. I mean, we have a great choir. We, you know, you can think about, you know, different men in the church that we can, different women and that serve in our church. We can glorify them, but that's not what we want to do. We want to give Christ all the preeminence in the house of God. And the reason we do that is because he's the high priest over the house of God. So this is important to understand. When we're saved, we enter into the kingdom of God. In John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Also, a person enters the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the kingdom is all people on earth at the same time that are true converts of Christ. Then the family of God are people in heaven and on earth at the same time. And then the Bible says, so the convert of Christ enters into the kingdom of God and the family of God. But to enter the New Testament church, one must be baptized in the water by scriptural authority, a New Testament church. And as a result of entering the house of God, we have a high priest. So not only does Christ is our high priest in general, but also over the house of God. Now, what does that speak of when we have someone who is interceding for us? The Lord is our advocate. He goes before God, and he advocates for us. And the Bible says he comes before the Father and their children interceding for them. In verse 21, the Bible says, and having a high priest over the house of God. So the Christian declares his access by the blood of Christ. The merit of that blood, which the Lord offered up to God as a sacrifice, He has purchased for all, once for all, the priest that is over the house of God. And there are some in our assembly that are members of our church, but their name's not written down in heaven. You follow? They're considered false professors. And you may think, well, preacher, how could a false professor enter the church? It's done. Judas Iscariot was a false professor, right? And this happens. And, you know, Demas was a false professor. He had traveled Paul for, you know, different years, and yet he wound up being a false professor. He forsook Paul and entered the world. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7. Now, the Bible says that in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So this is the tragedy. You know, there are people who they enter into this time period of being convicted by the Spirit of God, being drawn by the Spirit of God, but apparently there's something lacking in their lives. And then notice verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he says in verse 22, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, or proclaimed thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So the idea is there are people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. And, you know, they say they're saved, they say they're born again, but when you scratch a little bit and find out their testimony, they're basing their belief on, "I preached about Christ, I told other people about Christ, I've cast out devils, in thy name I've done many wonderful works." So they're not saying, "I repented, I trusted Christ," but rather these other ideas. And again, he says, "And then when I profess on them, I never knew you." It's not like I knew you and you lost your salvation. I never knew you. Sobering words. "Depart from me, ye that work" what? What's the word there? And what is he doing? He's talking about people who continue in sin. That's what he says. So you were the one who was so proud you could not see your sin. And that's a problem people have. They're so proud of themselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, please. And notice the Bible says, verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is thy darkness?" So again, you think about the darkness that lies within people. And why is that? Because of sin. And here are people, again, that profess Christ. They say they know the Lord, but their life doesn't line up with the Bible. It doesn't matter if you live conservatively. A lot of people live with a conservative attitude. That's not spirituality. There's a difference. Just because you're reserved in how you live your life or what you do, what you don't do, doesn't mean you're a child of God. You have to have a spiritual life. So then God goes on and says in chapter 5 and verse 20, let's turn there, please. And God tells us in his word, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." So what's God saying here? He said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're going to heaven. So what did Pharisees and scribes do? They went to the temple faithfully. Some of you folks don't come faithfully. Just don't. I know you got other things to do. And we'll get to that point in a moment. The Bible said they tithe faithfully. Some of you don't tithe faithfully. And I'm not trying to make this about money. I'm talking about you. What is your motive? What are you thinking of? What's your MO? You know, and you're not doing God's will for your life. You're basically robbing God. Again, I'm fine. I'm not looking to have your money, but what I'm saying is that this is what God says. You're robbing God. And then God goes on and tells us about the scribes and Pharisees. They knew their scriptures. They knew, they prayed. And some of you folks don't pray. And you claim to be saved. You claim, "I know the Lord." That, to me, that's the height of hypocrisy. So, you know, you think about what God says here. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, if you would, please. We'll look at the parable of the sower. And there's different grounds that the seed fell upon. The wayside, which was the path that led to the field, and it was not profitable. Satan comes along and snatches a seed. He says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive with gladness." They said, "I can be saved. I got my sin forgiven. I'm going to do it right now." And they have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time. Afterwards, when affliction and persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. So the idea is that, you know, they have a root, or they receive the word, but there's no root in them. So as a result, when they're persecuted by the word, and I know there's people here who have been persecuted by the word. You ought not to be. They that love the Lord, how the verse goes, but they love his word, and nothing shall offend them. So then notice the next verse. He goes on and says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering, choke the word, and become unfruitful. So what happened? The seed was sown, and there was something underneath. It was a roots system there, and they choked the word, just killed it. And what was the reason? The cares of this world. We got to take care of daddy and mommy, the aunt and uncle, the cousins. And that's why they miss church. Why? That's more important than the high priest over the house of God. That's an insult to God, I'm telling you right now. When you put others before God, that's idolatry. That's what God says. So again, the cares of this world. I got to work another job. I can't afford to live. I can't afford these the taxes in New York. Well, I have to tell you, I'm not a rich man, but I've afforded it. You say, "Oh, preachers don't pay taxes." I don't. Baloney. And a poor grade of that. So I understand there's pressures out here, but here's the thing. First of all, I'm debt free. Second of all, I try to live accordingly. Third of all, I put the Lord first. And if I take care of God, God's going to take care of me. That's how it works. That's what you should consider in your life. And then the deceitfulness of riches. So people think, oh, God's blessed me. I've got all this money and so on. How do you know God blessed you? I mean that. How do you know that God blessed you? Money doesn't mean that God's blessed you. I think there's some people in our church, if that was the case, God would have blessed them greatly. But God, not money that God blesses. So, but they're deceived by their riches and the lust of other things. It could be a whole host of things. Chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. And then the Bible says in verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So they hear the word, and they receive it, and it brings forth fruit. That's the key. It brings forth fruit. All right, let's go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 10. And again, let's continue with this preaching. You don't believe what is preached. You have a profession, but it doesn't matter that your life wasn't converted. And there are some in our assembly that really are nothing but gossips. I mean that. And, you think about, what you think, what you say, but you don't love the Lord. I mean, that's obvious. You always find fault with other people. You're a fault finder. And the same thing that you're guilty yourself, you find fault with others. So think about that. I say this sincerely. You wonder why you're not saved? Because people are fault finders. They'll say, oh, I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner. But what about, and they point the finger at everyone else. Well, that's it. You'll go to hell that way. You'll go all the way down to hell, pointing finger at others. Right. Why? Why don't you get honest with yourself? Why don't you say, it's me. Lord, it's me. Stand in need of prayer. Others attend our assembly, yet they take or leave the church. The word of God states that we have a high priest over the house of God, but you think so little of the high priest. Jesus is a genie to you. Pray for this person. They're going to die without Christ and so on and so forth. Now, it doesn't enter their heart and mind on a daily basis, but when someone's dying, they want to preach to me like I'm Superman or something. I'm not. I'm a man just like you are. Maybe. Again, he's the high priest of the house of God. The Bible says that we have a high priest and people can access him, but here he says he's the high priest over the house of God. Our church is special because of the presence of God. We feel God's presence on a regular basis. And there's something wrong with your love for the Lord and his blessing in your life. You think so highly of yourself, think so little of the high priest of the house of God. And we can miss services, take it or leave it. We'll watch later, tomorrow, a couple of days, we'll tune into it. And people have said this is not the same as being there. I realize there's some people at home today that are sick and they're not well, and so they're recovering. I understand that. I've done it myself. I watched online. But if I could be here, I'm going to be here. I'm not saying that you're sick at home or on vacation. You cannot, if you cannot make it home, what I'm saying is if you should make excuses of staying at home because you're busy doing something secular, like visiting someone, I can't tell you how many people say, we're not going to be back this afternoon. Why? We got to see our Aunt Chinna. Come on. Aunt Chinna? Why is that? You're putting your antenna in front of God. That's what you're doing. You're putting it in front of God. Now, if you get to heaven, I don't want to hear that one. I mean, you say, well, you're a fault finder. Hey, call me what you want. I want to hear what the excuse you're going to give to God, why you miss church. I think of people like Bruce and Maureen, they come all the way from Levittown, along with Laura and Tara. They come on a hike, and they hear faithfully. Bruce is usually here to shake hands with people. He gets here first, and he's usually last to leave because of Tara. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm confused. Anyway, the fact is that, you know, you stay home. You mow the grass. You go into a ball game. We won't be back to this. We're going to a ball game. A ball game? Over the house of God? What an insult to the high priest over the house of God. And then the Bible goes on and tells us in verse 22 to 24, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So the first thing we see, verse 22, and let us draw near with a true heart. True heart speaks of a sincere, a genuine heart, without the superficiality of interior motives. Coming before the Lord with full assurance requires being honest, transparent, openness. Judas was not transparent. He wasn't honest. He had issues with money. He loved his money more than he loved Christ. And you may think, well, how could he be in a church for 3 years? He was, and he wound up being a treasurer, but sooner or later, people reveal themselves, they take the mask off, and they you're going to find out exactly what they're all about. Now, we see that he wanted more than he wanted the Lord. He wanted money more than he wanted the Lord. Now, Simon the sorcerer, he had more interest in the power of God rather than the presence of the Lord. So, remember, he was a Simon Magus who said, how much money do I have to give you to get that power? I mean, Peter said, you're in bondage to the gall of bitterness and so on. So salvation is so simple. You know, so simple to be saved. It's like walking through a door. Jesus said, I'm the door. If a man enter in, he shall be saved. It's receiving a gift. It's as simple as a new birth. We receive the word of God into our heart, which is the seed. The heart represents the egg. And simply believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's going through the straight gate and the narrow way. The problem is ourselves. Anytime we have problems, it's usually from the lost, the false professor. Honestly. He said, well, how would you know? I'm the pastor. And if we have problems, used by a false professor. Someone proclaims Christ, but their life doesn't back up what they believe. So what's the problem? It's the self. It's always the problem. What was Adam's problem? Self. What was Eli's problem? Self. He didn't want to deal with his kids. What was David's problem? He saw Bathsheba, looked at her, and he wanted it for himself. Solomon, he had over 1,000 wives. Self. And then Peter, self. So I don't want to, people say that self is the problem. And I don't understand how we can excuse our responsibilities. I mean, think about this. People all of a sudden say, I don't want to do this any longer. I realize people get tired of what they do. I can tell you this. I get tired. I'm not tired of the work, but I get tired in the work. And, you know, that's part of life. But I don't get tired of it. Amen. I love the Lord. If I could do more, I want to do more. Do you feel that way? How many times people have made excuses? Our church is a very busy church. I praise the Lord for that. But the more help we can get, the lighter the load. For example, church cleanup on Wednesday night. It started off great. Everybody got involved. And I think it's like three people. And that's what that's not the way we should do it. Everyone should have a part. You know, you say, well, I'm not going to lower myself and do the bathroom. Oh, you want some other peon to do the bathroom? Is that what you want? You're too good? I've cleaned many bathrooms. So I find that, like, why can't you serve the Lord? What is your problem? Well, the problem usually goes back to Calvary. We should chip in. It doesn't matter who's getting away with it. Well, they're not doing their part. That's fine. They're going to answer one day. We're all going to answer one day. We're all going to give an account one day. You understand that? We're going to give an account to the high priest of the house of God. And God knows exactly what we're doing, what we're not doing. The high priest is watching. We should be careful about our bantering with the brethren. Always yucking it up. Everything's a joke. And there's nothing wrong laughing. God put it in us. We ought to laugh. And if you don't laugh, you may crack up. But we should be ministering grace to the hearers. We're going to give an account to God. So wouldn't it be better to tell someone how nice they look or what a blessing they are to us, or, you know, whatever you want to say, than just, you know, bantering people. It's awful quiet in here. Let's move on. Verse 22. The Bible says, having our hearts sprinkled. This is beautiful of deliverance. Already mentioned in Hebrews 9:14, conscience may bring us guilt, but guilt can be removed. Guilt cannot be removed until sin is removed. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that promised. So we must prepare ourselves daily to fellowship with the Lord and be consistent in serving him. Bible says without wavering. So this speaks of without bending or compromise. We ought to be allegiant to our Lord and Savior, the high priest of the house of God. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1, please. Psalm chapter 1. I think when I think of what the Bible teaches, this is one of the best verses in the Bible on the subject. Who has the time right now? Okay, thank you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God tells us about the blessed man. And the blessed man, he does three things. He doesn't sit with the, he doesn't stand with the ungodly. I'm sorry. He doesn't counsel with the ungodly. He doesn't stand with the sinner, and he doesn't sit with the scornful. And yet I know some of our young people are involved with this. They're standing and they're counseling with the ungodly. They're standing with the way of sinners. and then they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. How do you think it's going to work out for you? What, you think you're going to be blessed because of that? God's word is telling you, don't be around the ungodly, don't be around the sinner, and don't be around the scornful. That's what God's word says. If I was a parent, I'd pull them by their hair. Did I say hair? Sorry. I'd pull them by their arms away from that, and I'd make sure they are saturated in the scriptures. You see what you want, but, you know, this is what God says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it that he meditate day and night. It'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So think about what God is saying here. Not only what he's meditating on, but also he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So what's the problem? And if that's what God says, I believe it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to, you know, doubt it. I'm not going to, you know, put it, well, I don't know what the Hebrew says. Forget it. I read what the English says. And that's exactly what I would do. And God tells us that he's going to prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, in verse 3. So we need to be careful with our testimonies. No compromise. We need to watch our language. Maybe it's not a curse, but there's a thing called a euphemism. Instead of cursing, we'll use the word shoot. You know what it stands for, I'm sorry to say. Darn. Heck. And there's a lot of other terms, and I'm not going to use them. I don't want to defile your minds. And third of all, we see the habitation. Our habitation, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we must prepare ourselves for fellowship with God. And to maintain that relationship, we've got to consider how we might be a blessing to others. And in reality, what does 24 and 25 say? It's believing in a relationship to the church. So think about the church, he said in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. In Sunday school, I know somebody could make and I understand, but you want to watch this. Marcus did a great job in Sunday school about Christ witnessing, how Christ went about. And that would be provoking the love and good works. And why do we want to be in the house of God? You're a testimony day. You're provoking people to love and good works. When people see you, when they talk to you, provoking the love and good works. And that's what you should be about. And promoting that. Like President John F. Kennedy said, do not ask what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? When it comes to the house of God, what can you do for the house of God? Don't be a taker, be a giver. I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about just giving. And don't ask your church what you can do, but rather what you can do. And when one learns to give, then he or she will know what it's like to receive, to provoke to love, and to provoke to good works. Forsake not the assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The fruit of having such a great sacrifice, our high priest of the house of God, is to be built upon. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and now about faith, hope, and charity in these three. So think about faith. The Bible says the work of your faith, how you turn to God from idols. That's faith in Christ. And then hope, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, to wait for his son from heaven. And then last of all, we see love and the labor of love, to serve the living true God. These three Christian virtues can only be a reality when the sin problem has been settled by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to convey this morning is the importance of being faithful to the house of God. I mean that, beloved. I can tell you stories, you know, and I'm not trying to be a hero. I'm just shooting straight with you. I remember working 3 jobs in North Dakota because, you know, I couldn't get a good, solid job. So in the morning, I worked part-time at UPS. And then I went off to Bible college. In the afternoon, I delivered newspapers in apartments and also a trailer court. And then at night, I worked for ServiceMaster. See, why do you work so hard? Because they didn't pay money in North Dakota. In Atlanta, $3.35 an hour, and not a penny more. But I remember I did what I had to do. And that's what we should, that should be our attitude. I want to tell you, there's a woman here today, 96 years old, Margaret Mitchell. She came out in the rain. I know there's people staying at home today that are not sick. They could be here, but they probably didn't want to melt. We do what we want to do. And I'm telling you, the Bible says we have a high priest over the house of God. Hope you travel how long today? There's always one in a crowd. How far do you travel? An hour and 10 minutes. So, I mean, that's a hike. And that's the right attitude to have. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I have to do. We should be faithful to the house of God. So let's not put ourselves first. Let's put Christ first. And let's do his bidding for our life. Amen. Let's stand on our feet, please. Father, thank you so much for the